السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah alone. We praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is the truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show him guidance. May the best peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Dear viewers everywhere, once again, I greet you with the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to a new episode of our long series of our belief. But this episode is a special one to tackle the great event of the migration or the hijrah, the prophetic hijrah, al-hijratu al-nabawiyya. The entire ummah nowadays is witnessing a great event, which is a migration commemorating the remembrance of the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not possible to let go without learning some of the unlimited lessons that we should learn from the event of the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and reflect on this incident and deduce ahkam and benefit of in planning for our future life, whether worldly or religious as well. First of all, let me remind you, the new hijrah year, which is 1431, it began on Friday, this past Friday. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a successful and a happy and a victorious year, and a year of repentance, and a year of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with good deeds, with forgiveness for our past sins. Ameen. We'll be talking about the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in planning for the migration, the importance of adopting the means along with putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fulfilling any task, whether it is religious or worldly, as we said before. Also, we'll talk about some of the beautiful examples of the sacrifices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. May Allah be pleased with them as well. If we have a chance, we'll address the importance and the significance of the great month of Muharram with regards to the rest of the Ashhur, which are known in Islam as Al-Ashhur Al-Hurum, or the sacred months, and how this calendar began, the Islamic calendar, the Hijri calendar, and what happened to it, and how come the Muslim world now is not using the Islamic calendar or the Hijri calendar anymore. So begin by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us to do what's best, what pleases Him, with the maximum sincerity. Ameen. First of all, the migration. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appoint this date or this event as the beginning of the Islamic era and Islamic calendar? No. The Arab before Islam recognized the lunar months and the lunar calendar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمٌ. So even before the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Arab and the Meccan pagans recognized the 12 months, beginning with Muharram and the rest of the months, including the four sacred months, which are Dhul Qi'dah, Wadhul Hijjah, and Muharram. These are three consecutive months: Dhul Qi'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram, which is the beginning of the new year. Then Rajab, Mudar by itself. So three consecutive months, and Rajab by itself. The meaning of the word Muharram means sacred, that it is not allowed to initiate a war or to attack others during these sacred months. Also, committing sins during these months, the punishment for them is magnified as well. It is true that the Meccan pagans before Islam believed in that, yet they used to alter. They believed in the sacredness of these 4 months, so they would not, supposedly, they would not attack others or initiate a war or wage a war during the secret months. But once they were in need, they survived on attacking one another, other tribes. So they would travel, they would change the names. For innocence, what month is this? It is Muharram. We're not supposed to fight. Okay, it's very simple. Let's just call it Safar, and Muharram passed already. Or let's call it Rabi'ul Awwal or Rabi'ul Thani, and so on. So they give it different names in order to make it permissible for themselves to attack other tribes and confiscate their properties and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded that in the Quran by saying, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ. النَّسِيءُ, which is shoveling the month in order to make it permissible for themselves to attack others or to fight during the sacred month simply by giving them different names and postponing the sacred months to some other time. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ started his migration on late Safar, close to the end of the month of Safar. And he arrived safely to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, which was called Yathrib before the migration of the Prophet ﷺ on the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. So the month of Muharram have nothing to do with the migration. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not begin in it, nor did he reach Al-Madina in this month. So let's learn what happened. Why did the Muslims choose the Hijrah as the event which will begin the Islamic era and the Islamic calendar? And why the month of Muharram? It was during the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, when he assembled the companions and he consulted them. They needed to have a date to begin the Islamic calendar. They have the lunar month, the lunar calendar, but which event? There are so many great events. For instance, the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, isn't it the greatest event ever? Yes, indeed. But they had this, and they had the prophethood when the Prophet ﷺ was 40 years old, and he received the first revelations in the cave of Hira. This is a great event as well. But compare this and that to the third event, which is the migration. Then the battle of Badr, the battle of Tabuk, the battle of the trench or the ditch, the battle of Uhud. There are so many events, they could have picked or chosen any of them to be the beginning of the new Islamic era and Islamic calendar. But when they examined all those events, they found the greatest of all was the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it was the beginning of the Muslim state. This is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam managed to establish the nucleus of the Muslim state in Al-Madinah, to set the rules and regulations, to have the Islamic court, to unite between the Muslims, the Ansar and the Muhajireen, and to have the upper word and establish the treaties with the neighbors, whether the Jews and the Arab pagans back then still in Al-Madinah or others, and also Christians neighbor who happened to be neighbors to Al-Madinah. So the situation was totally different. In Al-Madinah, the Prophet ﷺ managed to build the very first mosque or masjid. I wouldn't say in Islam. Many people mistakenly, they say the Masjid Quba was the very first masjid built in Islam, which is not true. Because we obviously know that the very first masjid was built in Islam was the Kaaba. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ الَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And the Kaaba is a place of worship for Muslims. And Islam is not only the religion of Muhammad, it did not start with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. No, it started with the beginning of the creation. Then 40 years later, the construction of the farthest mosque, or Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, was accomplished. Then, with every prophet, there was places of worship and so on. So we would say, with regards to Masjid Quba, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran as follows. He said, لَا مَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ. A masjid, a place of worship, which has been established on righteousness from the very first day, is more worthy to offer the prayer in it. There is a story why this ayah was revealed, but it is not its time right now. So Masjid Quba was the very first masjid to be built in the Muslim state after the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How long did it take them? 13 years in Mecca, Muslims were not able to reveal their identity, were not able to pray in public, to have a congregational prayer and to call adhan. And that's why all of these symbols have been prescribed later on after the migration. So the migration, or Al-Hijratul Nabawiyyatul Mubarakah, was a furqan. It distinguished between the falsehood and the truth, the era of weakness and the era of strength. The era of scattered Muslims could not reveal their identities to the era of a Muslim Ummah that formed an army, was allowed to defend itself in the beginning using the force, then afterward was ordered to spread the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all over the peninsula and then later on all over the globe, and managed from there to send letters and messages to the kings, to the rulers, to the sultans of the entire world, including the Persian Emperor and the Roman Emperor. Christians, Jews, non-Muslims everywhere have been invited to Islam. So because of the hijrah, Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu ardah decided along with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to consider this great event the beginning of the Islamic calendar. As with regards to the month of Muharram, because it was already the first month of the lunar year, even before Islam. And if you look at it, the month of Dhul-Hijjah is the last month of the year after people have performed Hajj and now they are newborn. So the month of Muharram is the beginning of a new era. So they have considered the month of Muharram as the beginning of the new Islamic year as well. And the Hijrah as the beginning of the Islamic calendar. And with the regards to other great events, they have been respected and considered, but Al-Hijrah was the greatest event ever. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us great lessons, and that's why in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. We need to pause a little bit with this great verse of Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah the Almighty says, indeed, verily, in the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you, the believers, have the greatest example, the best role model. Our role model is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Our example, whom should be followed strictly, is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we truly believe in Allah and in the last day and hope to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safely on the last day, and remember Allah much. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. So fact number one, our role model, our best example for all the believers is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His religion and his traditions are valid for every era and for every time and effective to function properly in every place. It is not limited to certain time or certain place, as some of the seculars try to claim and try to bury the Islamic traditions to a certain era, which was the era of the prophethood and the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, if we would like to be safe, if we'd like to be successful, if we'd like to manage to arrive safely on the Day of Judgment to heaven, then we should adopt the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our role model and our doctrine in this life. Brothers and sisters, let's see, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do in this great journey? Did he just decide to leave and he left? No. There was pre-planning, blueprint, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did very properly and planned for it very well. For instance, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam planned ahead of time when he shared with Abu Bakr Siddiq, only with Abu Bakr Siddiq, the secret. Abu Bakr Siddiq wanted to migrate. All the companions were commanded to perform hijrah. Abu Bakr Siddiq wanted to. So he sought the permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to migrate. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, wait, Abu Bakr. Maybe Allah will appoint a companion for you in your migration. I want every true Muslim to examine this statement that Allah the Almighty chooses an intimate friend to his most beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to accompany him in this most sacred and dangerous journey, which is the hijrah. What does it mean? What does it signify? It signifies the great status and position of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. The Quran says, ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن. Being the second of two, was only Abu Bakr with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Allah the Almighty chooses Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, to be the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this sacred journey, and to join him in this blessed journey, that means he's a chosen person by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the scholars and the Muslims of the mainstream of the Ummah believe that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is the greatest person, is the greatest believer in the Muslim Ummah after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In one incident, Amr ibn al-As, may Allah be pleased with him, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after he was victorious in one of the battles. And he asked him, O Messenger of Allah, whom do you love the most? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Aisha. Amr ibn al-As said, O Messenger of Allah, I do not mean of women, I meant of men. And he was hoping that because he was victorious and he achieved victory, that he will be named. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, her father. He said, then whom? He said, then Umar. Then whom? Uthman. Then Ali. Later on, Amr ibn al-As stopped asking anymore. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam named his most beloved of all the men was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu arda. He asked him to prepare two rides to camels, to feed them properly, and to prepare them for a long journey. Then on the proper time, when the Meccans appointed 40 horsemen, 40 fighters, sharpened their swords, poisoned them, and they were ready to attack the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was asleep in his room. The second step, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about their plot. So he could have just fled away or ran away, no. But he had some deposits that the Meccan pagans, the non-believers, deposited with him, trusted him with their valuables. So an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not leave without rendering the deposits to their owners. So he appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, to lie down in his bed. And that also confused the fighters when they, every once in a while, they looked from the opening of the door or from the keyhole, they saw somebody lying in the bed, so they thought that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still asleep. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hired a guide, even though this guide was not a Muslim, but he was very clever and he was an expert. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed a few people such as Abdul Rahman, the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, to bring up the food on a daily basis to where? To a cave that no one knew about it but him and Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with all of them. We notice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon leaving from his house, that he scattered some dust over the heads of the 40 fighters who wanted to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 40 most powerful young men of Mecca. And he recited the verse of Surah Yasin in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. But all of that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have adopted the means of what? The means of achieving his goal. He prepared the rides, secrecy. He hired a guide whom he trusted him so much. And then instead of going to Al-Madina, which was to the north, he decided to go south towards Yemen in order to confuse the Meccans, whom he expected that they will try to chase him. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after adopting the means, they hid in the cave for 3 days. And the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would bring the food, and Asma likewise would bring the food, and the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would bring the news late evening and would leave before dawn. Then there is a shepherd who would come with his herd in order to cover up the footsteps of Asma and the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, so that the Meccans would not trace their footsteps and find out the place of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meccans did not save an effort. They tried by every possible means to chase the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They appointed a great prize for those who would either guide them to him or arrest him whether alive or dead. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, while he was concealing in this small cave, which would take up to 2 hours to climb in a mountain, him and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, the Meccans searched everywhere until they reached to this cave, even though the Prophet ﷺ went south, but they went south as well, and they went up to the mountain, up to the cave. The Prophet ﷺ was so quiet, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. But Abu Bakr, as a human being, was frightened, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, the Meccans are surrounding us from every direction. If any of them bothers to look down to his feet, they would find us. We're very seen to them. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam assured the heart of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda by saying, O Abu Bakr, what do you think of two? Allah is the third. And here there is another beautiful stop. Compare this situation to the situation of Moses, peace be upon him. When Moses and his people ran away from the Pharaoh and they were approaching the sea, then the Pharaoh realized that they were running away, so he tried to chase them, and he was approaching the end of the Moses group. So Moses' followers said to Musa, "Inna lamudrakun, definitely we'll be caught, it's over. This is the end of our story." What did Musa alayhi salam say? Musa alayhi salam said, "Nay, kalla, by no means, we will never be caught. إِنَّ مَعْيَا رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ." He said, "My Lord is with me. He shall guide me. He shall protect me." Look at the language in both phrases. This phrase of Surah Shu'ara and the one of Surah Al-Tawbah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. Remember when Muhammad, peace be upon him, said to his companion — his companion was mentioned in the Quran, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him — he assured him by saying that, "Don't you be sad, لا تحزن, don't you feel sorry, Allah is with us, Allah is with us, you and me." While Musa alayhi salam did not include any of his followers in the pronoun, he says, كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. He did not trust his followers. They were not up to this level of iman. If they were, they wouldn't have any doubt that the Pharaoh would capture them or would kill them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect them. But they were not on this level of iman. While Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was assured by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah is with us. مَا ظَنُّكَ بِثْنَيْنِ الله ثالثهما. This is one thing. The second, there are some very interesting examples of the sacrifices. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want to leave Mecca. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leaving Mecca, he stood by one of its mountains and he faced it and he said, "By Allah, إِنَّكِ لَأَحَبُّ بِلَادِ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. You are the dearest city to Allah. وَأَحَبُّ بِلَادِ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ قَلْبِي. And you are the dearest city to my heart as well. So why are you leaving? Had it not been that your people who were forcing me out, I wouldn't have left." So, An-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left his family, left his home, left the place where he spent his childhood, left the place where he received the revelations, left the Kaaba, the greatest spot on earth. Why? Because he was forced to leave. But after he consumed all the possible means, he went to At-Ta'if, he gave da'wah here and there. When he realized this is it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to make migration, he prepared the path of migration by making treaties with some of those who accepted Islam from Al-Madinah a couple of years before the migration. Then finally he had taken from them the pledge of allegiance on Bay'atul Aqabah al-Thaniyah while they were performing Hajj. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated. The sacrifices of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were also so great. Let's take a few examples. Number one, Abu Salamah wa Umm Salamah, may Allah be pleased with them. One of the best examples. They were amongst the pioneers in performing migration. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded his companions to make hijrah, he and his wife and their child, they all decided to leave. So he had one camel. While he was leaving, his wife's family, his in-laws, stopped him and said, "What are you up to?" He said, "I'm leaving Mecca." They said, "You can go on your own, but you're not taking our daughter with you." So they held his wife from him and they did not allow her to travel along with him. Then he decided to go. He gave up on everything and anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once he left, his family came claiming the child. So his family and his in-laws kept fighting over the child until they took off his arm. They separated his arm from his body. And now the son went with his family. And the wife went with her family. And he left to Al-Madinah. The whole family was divided. And Abu Salama for a whole year would go to Al-Abtah by the borders of Al-Madinah and would sit for hours and would cry, missing his wife and his son. Sacrifices after sacrifices, endless sacrifices, that proves those people were true believers. They really wanted to do anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would confirm their iman. Obviously, a year later, and when her family, his wife's family, realized that not a chance and she's not giving up on her religion, they decided to join her with the baby and they let them go. So Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, traveled with the baby and they were traveling alone. There came one person who is still non-Muslim, Uthman ibn Talha, and he decided to escort them to Al-Madinah, and that was a great sacrifice. Another example is Suhaib. Suhaib was a Byzantine Roman. He was captured as a slave and he was sold in Mecca and he was enslaved. But he managed, because he was very intelligent and talented, he managed to ransom himself and free himself. Then he started a small business and he started expanding in his business until he became a very wealthy person. He became also one of the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon his migration, the Meccans stopped him at the borders of Mecca and they said, "You came to us while you were nothing. You were very poor, you were a slave. You made your wealth and investment in Mecca. You cannot take anything along with you." He said, "Well, let's make a deal. If I give you all what I have, would you let me go?" They accepted this deal. And very interesting thing happened. He said, "Well, I have hidden my money somewhere." And he told them where he hid his money. So they let him go. And they took out the money. And Suhaib al-Rumi, may Allah be pleased with him, migrated to Al-Madinah with zero money. When he arrived to Al-Madinah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been informed by the wahy. So he received them with cheers saying, "Rabiha al-bay'u Aba Yahya, Rabiha al-bay'u Aba Yahya, Rabiha al-bay'u Aba Yahya, successful indeed is your trade, Aba Yahya." Brothers and sisters, endless lessons and stories of sacrifices. Inshallah, we'll continue after the short break, so please stay tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
سنعود بإذن الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ قال ربك للملائكة إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة. قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك؟ قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون.
قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون. وبعد هذا الجواب المجمل من الله تبارك وتعالى على الملائكة يأتي الجواب بالتفصيل، فبعد الإجمال تفصيل. تعالوا بنا لنتعرف على هذا التفصيل في صفات هذا الخليفة، ومن هو، وما هو علمه، وما هي صفاته، ولماذا فضله الله تبارك وتعالى على الملائكة، ولماذا أمر الله جل وعلا الملائكة بالسجود إليه. كل هذه الأسئلة نتعرف على إجاباتها في الحلقة القادمة بإذن الله تعالى.
التفسير مع فضيلة الشيخ محمد حسان، الأحد القادم في 9:30 مساء، انتظرونا.
Oh. عدنا بفضل الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once arrived to Al-Madinah. He began by building the masjid. The masjid, brothers and sisters in Islam, is not just a place of worship. The masjid is the headquarter of the Muslim ummah. In it they meet, in it they reconcile, they plan for things, for peace and war as well. They solve their problems, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they celebrate their happy occasions, they condole each other, they earn the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the greatest thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began with was building the masjid. Then afterward, it was not any lesser of importance to build the Muslim personality than building a masjid. Or then the migration itself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started by reconciling between the opponent parties, Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, who have been fighting for decades, killing each other, and they are all from the Medina. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam reconciled between them. Then between the immigrants, Al-Muhajireen, and Al-Ansar, the supporters who are the original dwellers of Al-Medina. I just mentioned when Suhaib left, when Abu Salama left, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, and all the Muhajireen and the immigrants, they left their possessions, their businesses, their homes, and everything behind, their properties. So when they came to Al-Medina, they were broke. They had no means whatsoever. But they had their brothers. They had Al-Ansar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. The believers are but brothers. How far would this brotherhood go? How strong is it? It would go beyond limits. Just give you an example. In the house of Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered al-Muhajirin, al-Ansar, and al-Ansar, and there were about 90 of them. And he established the very first unique brotherhood of its type, al-Ukhuwah, between the immigrants and the supporters. What kind of brotherhood was it? Just to be friends, to support one another? No. When he says so-and-so became a brother of so-and-so, one of al-Muhajirin and one of al-Ansar, it became like kinship. They would even inherit each other, like blood brotherhood. So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, for instance, was made a brother of Sa'd ibn Rabi'. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was one of the Muhajirin, the immigrants, and Sa'd ibn Rabi' was one of the supporters, the original dwellers of al-Medina, who supported the immigrants. Sa'd ibn Rabi' offered Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf the following. This is not a big time story. This is a reality. Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' approached his brother, his new brother in Islam, Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf, by saying, Abd al-Rahman, everybody knows that I'm the wealthiest one in Medina of all al-Ansar. So I'm offering you half of my wealth. And I have two houses. Take one of them. Can you just imagine that somebody whom you meet for the first time, since he is your brother in Islam, that you're offering him not just mere help, half of your position, half of your position. صدق الله العظيم, when he said, Allah spoke the truth when he said, ولكن الله ألف بينهم. It is Allah indeed who united the hearts of the believers. Based on what? Based on tribalism? Based on nationalism? Based on Arabism? None of that. None of the above. Based on an Islamic identity. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believe until he loves for his brother exactly what he loves for himself or for herself. Beautiful examples. Unfortunately, time would not be enough to encompass many more examples. But now I have to swing by another very important lesson that we learned from this event. The month of Muharram, the beginning of the new Islamic year. What does it mean? It means a whole year, 1430, have already passed away, and it will never come back. Some of our predecessors expressed about one's assets and one's being in this life as saying that, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ أَيَّامٌ You're just a bunch of days. You're just a certain number of days. Each day passes by slash one day. So you are by minus. We're running short. We're running short of time. We're running by minus. And we have to understand, what did we do in this one past year? And how much good deeds have we accomplished versus bad deeds? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah the most generous doesn't want to punish us, doesn't want to torture us. Rather, He intends to have mercy on us and to pardon us and grant us forgiveness. And that's why in this blessed month of Muharram, there is one single day, brothers and sisters, which is the 10th of Muharram. That's inshallah this coming Sunday. The 10th of Muharram, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Al-Madinah after the migration, and he realized that the people of Al-Madinah were fasting. What kind of fasting? Their own fasting. He inquired about it. And he said, this is the day on which Allah have saved Moses and his followers and the Israelites from the Pharaoh and his army, when he drowned the Pharaoh and his followers. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked saying, نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِمُوسَى مِنْهُمْ. We have more rights with Musa than them. We believe in Moses than the Jews do. We believe in Moses and we follow him and we love and we revere him more than the children of Israel themselves. Because we believe in his mission, in his message, and we follow his guidance, and we revere him, and we say once his name is mentioned, peace be upon him and upon all the prophets of Allah the Almighty. So he commanded his companions to fast on that day. Why? In order to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for saving Prophet Moses. It was more than 1,000 years before Prophet Muhammad, a couple thousand years before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine? Because they're brothers. All the prophets are brothers. The deen is one. The mothers may be different, but the deen, the religion and the mission is one. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued fasting on the 10th of Muharram, and he said, in a way of encouraging the believers to observe fasting on that day, to thank Allah for saving Musa and his followers, I hope and I expect that whoever will fast on the day of the 10th of Muharram, Allah will expiate from him all the sins of the past year. Fasting on the 10th of Muharram, brothers and sisters, removes and expiates the sins of the entire past year. We've committed loads and loads, tons and mountains of sins, countless. We cannot even remember, we cannot keep record. So, fasting on that single day, Sunday, inshallah, we remove all the minor sins. What about the major sins? We can just ask Allah sincerely to forgive us our major sins and to accept our repentance and turn unto Him with sincerity so that He would forgive all the minor and the major sins as well. By the way, on the last year of the Prophet's life, the companions came to him and they said, O Messenger of Allah, we've noticed that every once in a while you ask us not to copy the Jews and Christians, not to dress like them, not to act like them, not to celebrate their festivals and their holidays. So how come that we're fasting on the same day on which did the Jews fast? I wanted to tell you, brothers and sisters, by the way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast on the 10th of Muharram even before the migration in Mecca. Not only him, and the Meccan pagans before Islam used to fast on that day, but their own way of fasting. Our fasting, which is prescribed to abstain from eating, drinking, and sexual desire from dawn till sunset, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for us. It is different. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I make it till next year, if I live until next year, I shall fast along with the 10th, the 9th. So the companion said, it is highly recommended to fast on the 9th and the 10th of Muharram. So we're talking about fasting on Saturday and on Sunday. If you do that, brothers and sisters, you have a guarantee of forgiveness of all the minor sins of the entire past year. We definitely need it. Reflecting on how swift 1 year passed, and it is by minus, and we're getting close to our end and our final destination, then one should remember that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, In the hadith which is narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, بادروا بالأعمال سبعة. Hasten to do good righteous deeds before you are overtaken by seven or one of the seven calamities or afflictions. What is the first one? Those seven afflictions which one may be afflicted with either one of them more or the seven, we have to realize that nothing stays as is in this life. There is always a change from poverty to richness, from health to sickness, from life to death, from progress to loss, etc. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, هَلْ تَنْتَظِرُونَ إِلَّا فَقْرًا مُنْسِيًا. Are you waiting for a poverty which will make you unmindful? If you're rich right now, why aren't you donating? Why aren't you using and utilizing your wealth in a way to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are you waiting for? Maybe you're going to turn poor, so you're going to regret. Or غِنًا مُضْغِيًا. But if you're poor right now, you might have wealth later on, but it will ruin you. It will make you greedy. Or a sickness which will impair your senses and disable you. Or a senility which will make you lose your memory. Or a great calamity which is a Dajjal, the trial of the false Messiah. Those who live until they witness the trial of the false Messiah, that is the greatest trial and fitna of life ever. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if none of the above, then the fitna of the Day of Judgment, and it is the most bitter and the most turbulent fitna. So the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a way is telling us that live the moment, take from your day to the morrow, from the night to the day, from the day to the night. Do not say, tomorrow I will. Tomorrow I will begin fasting. Next week I will quit smoking. Or you know what, I will begin paying my zakah from the next Ramadan. Why not from now? And make up what you have missed, because you do not have any assurance that you're going to live until you fulfill what you promised to do. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, even though he was the most infallible man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O people, turn unto Allah with repentance and ask Him for forgiveness on a daily basis. By Allah, I ask Him for forgiveness 100 times every day. It is known that the Prophet ﷺ have not committed any sins. Prophets are infallible. Yet, he would beg Allah for forgiveness. And the companions used to come for him in the same sitting. Astaghfirullah al-azim wa atub ulayh. I ask Allah the Great for forgiveness and I repent unto Him 100 times or more in one sitting. He used to do that on a daily basis. We're more worthy to do that because of the countless sins that we are indulged in while we are heedless. We're not paying any attention to that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the sound hadith, which is collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, he said, and the hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, لا هجرة بعد الفتح ولكن جهاد ونية. He said, there is no migration no more after Al-Fatih. Al-Fatih refers to the conquest of Mecca, which took place on the 8th year after migration. So he says, there is no more migration, but there is jihad, struggle for the sake of Allah to support his deed against the enemies in order to spread this deen and protect the Muslim state. Jihadun wa niyyah. Niyyah is sincerity. That when we hear about the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and their sacrifices, we have missed this magnificent reward. But you could have achieved also by intending that if you are being exposed to a test or a trial, or if you were forced to leave in order to risk your religious commitment and preserve your identity, you're willing to do it. And that's why in numerous hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, sometimes one's intention is even better than his action. Because in another hadith that is narrated by also Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one intends to do a good deed, then he failed to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still record it with him as a full good deed. And he will receive a reward of performing this full good deed, even though he did not do it. But that was the result of his sincere intention. He wanted to, but he couldn't. Allah, the most generous, will still give him the reward. What if he does it? Then the reward will be 700 times more. And if one intends to do a bad deed, then he realized that he was mistaken. And before committing the evil deed, he abstained. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not write it against him as one sin because of his intention. Instead, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah the Almighty will write it down for him, a full good deed. Niyatul mar'i khayrun min amalihi. لا هجرة بعد الفتح ولكن جهاد ونية. But let me ask you a question. So why do we ask those who are being oppressed in non-Muslim countries to make hijrah to Muslim countries in order to observe the religious commitment and perform the religious activities freely? The hadith is only referring to a specific hijrah, brothers and sisters. Hijrah in general will continue until the day of judgment. Believers are commanded to migrate from the land of disbelief to the land of belief throughout the entire time until the day of judgment. There is no restriction on that. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant those who have not performed hijrah from Mecca to Medina before the conquest of Mecca, it is over for them. They cannot do it anymore. Those who have performed hijrah before this incident, before the conquest of Mecca, are the true muhajireen. To the point that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the conquest of Mecca, when they returned to Mecca, even for Hajj or during the conquest of Mecca, they used to pray qasr. They used to shorten their prayers. They did not consider Mecca a home anymore. They did not return in their migration. They did not have a reverse migration, even though Mecca has become the home of peace, the home of Islam. But they have given up something for the sake of Allah, and they migrated to Al-Madinah, and they were asked to return back to Al-Madinah, and similarly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very important information. Sometimes mistakenly we say Yathrib to Al-Madinah. Yathrib was the name of the city of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the migration. But after he migrated, he said, don't you call it Yathrib anymore. It is Taiba, Wataba. It is the home of peace. It is the home of goodness. And if anyone accidentally said Yathrib, let him ask Allah for forgiveness because he has committed a sin. It is the city of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And approaching the end of this episode, I have a beautiful statement to share with you. Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived to Al-Madinah, أَضَاءَ مِنْهَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. Everything was illuminated. Everything turned into light and nur as a result of the blessings of the arrival of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on the day in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, أَظْلَمَ مِنْهَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. Everything in Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara, turned dark, blacked out, as a result of the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Furthermore, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Al-Madinah, he noticed that there are some very cultural practices, some which he approved and some he condemned and objected, and he ordered the companions to change, such as in the hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, entered Al-Madinah and he found Al-Ansar were celebrating two Eids, two festivals. He inquired about them. They said, these are 2 days that we used to celebrate before your migration, before Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not anymore. Indeed, Allah have replaced them for you with better 2 Eids. Eid al-Fitri wa Eid al-Adha. These are the 2 Eids of the Muslims. So, I want to alert my beloved brothers and sisters who are preparing themselves to celebrate Christmas Eve and Christmas parties and all of that and say,
It is not permissible. It is not valid. It is very dangerous. It can affect your belief. I just recently read a very beautiful story. Somebody was narrating about a person by the name George. George, living in Washington, D.C. George, on Eid al-Adha, called his family and kids, and they went to the farm, and they picked up a very nice ram. And he told the salesman that make sure that it is the right age and it's not defective, because it has to meet the criterion and the qualities of the udhiyah. Then he slaughtered it and he said, this is on behalf of myself and my family. He distributed it to his neighbors and his friends. So the audience have already prepared themselves to accept the fact that George is a Muslim and his family are Muslims as well. Then the narrator said, then after he did all of that, he prepared himself and he asked his family to get ready to go to the church to offer Sunday service. So the audience said, well, is George Muslim or a non-Muslim? So the narrator said, no, he is not a Muslim, he's Christian. They said, how come? He went, he picked up a ram, and he offered al-udhiya, and he celebrated Eid al-Adha. He should be a Muslim. He said, can you imagine Muslims who are preparing themselves a long time before in order to celebrate Christmas the same way? What would you think of that? If you think that George, for slaughtering the sheep and celebrating Eid al-Adha, he should be a Muslim. So what do you think of those who make certain that they do not miss an occasion of a non-Muslim festival or celebration, but they celebrate? They buy the turkey, they gather the family on Thanksgiving. And on Halloween, they dress the costume and like non-Muslims exactly. And on Christmas, they exchange gifts, and they go party, and they kiss each other, and all of that. What do you think of them? It is very important, brothers and sisters, to learn from the Hijrah, one of the most important lessons, which is how to preserve our identity. Our Islamic identity, not the national identity, not the tribal identity, not the regional identity. It is the Islamic identity. On which basis Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formed this ummah, with which this ummah was very powerful, and no other nation was able to defeat it, because they adhere to the book of Allah and the traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they preserved strictly and they guarded their identity. We have to recognize that we're Muslims, and Muslims would not celebrate festivals, but the festivals and celebrations of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, in addition to every week that we have one day, which is a holiday, Yawm al-Jum'ah. One last thing, because we're running out of time, and time is slipping by very fast, which is with regards to the 10th of Muharram or Ashura. What we see on the international media focusing on some ignorant people who ascribe themselves to the Muslim Ummah, beating themselves with chains, with swords, injuring themselves and others as a mean of blaming themselves for the murder of Al-Husayn, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This all disown them. They do not belong to us, nor do we belong to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbid us from latm al-khudud, slapping on one's face, and shaq al-jiyub, and tearing the clothes, and da'wah al-jahiliyyah, these practices of jahiliyyah or before Islam have nothing to do with Islam. They do not definitely represent Islam. So I'm declaring this in case that we have non-Muslims who are watching right now, who say they do not belong to the Muslim Ummah. Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were the dearest to him, and he said they will be Sayyida Shababi Ahli al-Jannah. The murder of Al-Husayn in Al-Iraq was a great sin, and the person who murdered him is indeed the worst person on earth, but were banned and prohibited from doing anything that would displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some Arabic countries, they prepare a plate, which they call it Ashura, and they celebrate it by eating the sweet on the day. They don't understand the origin of this. Those who hate the family of the Prophet ﷺ upon the murder of Al-Husayn, they celebrated the day by distributing the sweet, so we're not supposed to copy them. Ashura is a day prescribed to be fasted on the day as a means of giving thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah in the beginning and by the end. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khayran. And see you inshallah next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.